Yes, Lord, only you, Lord, can touch the very centre and core of our beings, Lord. Only you know us because you made us. Only you understand the trials because you've seen it all. You've been there, Lord, and you know exactly what it's like. And so we come to you this morning, Lord, whatever needs we have, whatever circumstances we've come from, Lord, we ask for your blessing. Lord, and thank you, your word tells us your blessing really blesses us and doesn't add any complications to it. We thank you for that, Father. And so we're here, Lord, we come and ask you, help us as we look at your word, grant us light and understanding, and may we see the glory of Jesus, our wonderful Saviour. Lord, as we see him going to the cross, Lord, today, we just ask your blessing and help in Jesus' name. Amen. The cross, the tragedy and the triumph. Well, before we read those words from Luke's Gospel, just want to sort of draw a little lesson out of it right at the beginning that's all part of the whole thing. And it's this, is that if you're waiting for everything to be perfect before you begin to thank God for the good things, you'll be waiting a long time. And through this journey that Jesus is making, we've seen the trials that he had with the religious authorities and the trials with the secular authorities, with Pilate and so on, and they condemn him to death to be crucified. We're going to follow him on the journey to the cross this morning. And interestingly, we met a whole bunch of rather mean characters last time. Pilate and Herod and the religious authorities and the crowd being rather nasty to Jesus as well. Well, there's some of that there today, but there's some really special people turn out as well. Just those interesting moments in the middle of all the things that seem to go wrong, God just lets the light in occasionally. And it's really lovely to see that. And I hope these instances will be a blessing to you this morning. So we're going to read from Luke chapter 23. There was a few verses from verse 26, where Jesus takes a journey up the road to Calvary, out of the city, into the place of execution. As they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and they put the cross on him, and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things while the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he's the Christ of God, the Chosen One." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you're the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Are you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance, watching these things. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in the linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had ever yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph, and saw the tomb, and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home, and prepared spices and perfumes. But they rested on the Sabbath, in obedience to the commandment. So, all that took place in a few hours. So let's have a look at our next picture, please. Right. As the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country. They put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. I don't know if you've noticed anything about Simon in this picture.
He's a foreigner, weren't he?
He's a foreigner from Cyrene. Where's Cyrene? Does anybody know?
Ethiopia.
It's Northern Africa. It's North Africa, yes. So he might have been a black man. That's the gist of what I'm getting at there. Right. Interesting man, Simon of Cyrene, because Simon has two sons, and the two sons are mentioned in Paul's letters as being believers. So what happened to this man carrying the cross must have had quite an influence on Dad, and had quite an influence on the boys. You never know what's going to happen when Jesus is around you. So, but there he is, he's minding his own business. If you've been like that, then somebody lumps something on you. Well, that's what they did with him. And it was perfectly legitimate, the Romans could do it. Oi, you, got a job for you. And Simon was the one they picked. He was picked by God to carry Jesus' cross. It's amazing, isn't it? And he says, to carry the cross, they put the cross on him. The cross comes in two parts. Whether it was assembled at that point or not, we don't know. But he made Simon. They made Simon carry it. Do you know why they made Simon carry it? Because Jesus didn't have the energy to carry it by now. Remember, he'd been without sleep. They'd beaten him up several times, and he'd been whipped by the Roman scourge. Now that's enough to kill anybody. So Jesus is not feeling very strong. So they put the cross on Simon and made him carry it behind Jesus. So that's where they're heading for. And they're moving out of the town, out of the walled city, to crucify Jesus. That's all a fulfilment of prophecy, of course. If you know anything of the Bible prophecies, that the sacrifice had to be made outside the city. And Jesus is being marched outside the city. Next then, please. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Now these are more of the local people rather than just the Galilean people who followed Jesus. All the people are now mourning and wailing for him. Something's changed, hasn't it? It wasn't 10 minutes ago, hours or half a day ago. They're all saying crucify. They weren't all saying crucify. But they see what's happening, and I suspect conscience is beginning to bite a bit. Yeah. And they see what a sad and tragic figure Jesus is, and yet the dignity of the man as well, I guess. And they think, what are we doing? You know? But they're powerless to stop anything now. The Roman authorities have taken over, of course. So people are mourning and wailing for him, right? So next then, please. Jesus turned and said to them, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. So this isn't the Galilean group. Jesus calls them daughters of Jerusalem. They're the people who lived in Jerusalem, right? And he speaks to the women. Why does he address the women? It was a crowd of men and women, but perhaps the women a bit more feeling about what's going on and looking much more grieved about it all. And Jesus,
they're crying,
yes. Yeah. And Jesus says, daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me. Yeah. Now that's quite something for Jesus to say that, you know. Don't worry about me, really, isn't it? Yeah. I know what I'm doing. I know where I'm going. I know what it's all about. Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves. Because what's going on here is a full stop on the plans and promises that Israel had got up to that point in time. They're just turning their backs on the Messiah. And as a result, Jesus says, yeah, for the time will come when you will say, blessed are the childless women and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. He's saying, it's normally counted as a great blessing to have children, isn't it? It's a great blessing. Yes, gifts from God. And Jesus says, the time will come when you'll say, they weren't blessed, they're cursed. The ones who are really blessed are the ones who never had any children. Because the time is coming when things are going to be tough. And they'll even say this. They'll say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. That's a quote from the prophecies. They'll say, what do they mean by hills falling on us and mountains cover us? Basically, they'd say, we prefer to be killed by mountains falling on us than to die the way we're going to die. Because what's coming is, Jesus is prophesying here, the siege of Jerusalem in AD 70. And it was a terrible time. People were starving to death. They were eating their children. Yeah. And anything that was possible. It was a grim time. And when the Romans broke through, they crucified thousands of people. And the people who were holding the ordinary people, they were the revolutionaries. A bit like the ISIS gang today. They're holding the innocent people in, and when anybody tried to get out, they killed them. Yeah. Right, so they were in this terrible place, and Jesus says, that's what's coming, because you're rejecting me right now. So, women of Jerusalem, don't worry about me. Think about yourselves. And hopefully, some of them will turn to trust in Jesus. And the Christians, I hope you know this, the Christians took warning and got out before the Romans locked them all in. So, Jesus is offering some hope, as well as the terrible warning. Right, so next please. For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? I've given you a couple of trees there. It's a mysterious saying, actually, in some ways. There's people written quite a few bits of stuff about this one. Taking it on its simplest level, for me, basically Jesus is saying is, while things are doing okay at the moment, while the tree is green, when it's looking promising, yeah, if they're doing that while it's okay, wait till things start turning bad. And they'll get even worse. Right? Which is exactly what happened. Right, next one please. Two other criminals were also led out with him to be executed. They came to the place called the Skull. They crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. The place is called the Skull. That's how we translate it in English. The Latin word is Calvary. That means a skull. And the Hebrew word is Golgotha. And that means a skull. So why is it called the place of the Skull? Yes. That's it wouldn't be a place where there would be skulls lying around. It was a place of execution, right? But bodies were taken away. It was not kosher to leave bits of people about. Right, so that was removed again. But it was called the place of the Skull, and the guess is because it looked like a skull. Can you see it?
Yes.
You can about make it out, can you? It's not quite like that these days. It's beginning to fall down a bit. There's been a bit of some destructive work done at the top there. But anyway, it's called the place of the Skull. It was outside the city. It was the place of execution, and it was a public place. Yeah. So at the base there's a bus station there now, right? But at the base there was where the criminals were executed. It was part of the highways, the crossroads, literally crossroads, where people could come and go by and see what was going on. It was a place of public execution. And they're taking out two other chaps to die with Jesus. And they're described as criminals. They had been found guilty of some serious crimes, and were sentenced to death. Right, next one please. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Right, who's he speaking to? He's speaking to the Father. Who's he speaking about? Father, forgive them. The ones that are executing him, first and foremost, the Roman soldiers. They've got a job to do. Right? So they're nailing Jesus to the cross. Not very pleasant, eh? But what about the other people? Maybe he looked at the crowds that were weeping and thought, oh,
Poor souls, they don't know what's going on with it. Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. Well, do you think Father heard his prayer?
Yes.
Do you think they were forgiven then?
Yes.
Yeah, there were quite a few, you know, later on who became believers from Jerusalem. And I don't know about the Roman soldiers, but it's quite possible, isn't it? The Roman soldiers came to know Jesus too, and trust in him. But Jesus prays for them. That's been a wonderful prayer that many of Jesus' followers have prayed down the ages when they've been in the face of real, real difficult situations. When they're dying as martyrs, for example. We'll see, if you read the book of Acts, Stephen, the first martyr, what were the words that he said as they're stoning him to death? Father, don't hold this sin against them. And did God hear that prayer?
Yes.
Well, there was one man there who was collecting all the coats of all the people who were throwing stones. A young man called Saul. And he was one of the ringleaders of rounding up the Christians. Father, forgive them. Yes, they don't know what they're doing. Well, Saul got caught as well, didn't he? Yeah, and it's happened down the ages. So, very powerful prayer. Not an easy one to pray, of course. You need a lot of grace to be able to do that. But grace is available. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Jesus led the way. Okay, next one, please. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Did you know that was in the book?
Yes.
In the prophecy?
Yes.
Psalm 22? They cast lots for my clothing. That was written, believe it, 1,000 years before the event. That's called long-range forecast. Yeah. Accurate long-range forecast, because God's in charge. Yeah. They divided up his... Why did they divide up his clothes? Yeah, and it was part of the payoff for the soldiers. They got the perks of the job, the clothes of the people that were being executed. There was one interesting piece of clothing that Jesus wore. It was a Galilean outfit. It was a single piece, and they didn't tear that. They thought it's too good to tear. We won't share it out like that. What we'll do is we'll cast lots to decide who gets it. Draw a straw to see who gets it. Yeah. And that was in the prophecy as well, casting lots for his clothing. Right. The people stood watching, and I think, as I said, we've seen the crowd. Hey, what's going on here? This is terrible. Right. The rulers even sneered at him. Yeah. They can be very smart and stuck up, can't they? They sneer. They said, he saved others. Let him save himself if he's God's Messiah, the chosen one. They don't get it, do they? They really don't get it. Yeah. He saved others. Well, they'll admit something. Yeah. Isn't it amazing? They're killing somebody who saved others. Yeah. They kill people. He saves them. Nice, eh? He saved others. But, he said, let him save himself if he's God's Messiah, the chosen one. He won't save himself because he is saving others. Yeah, that's the reason he's dying. Is to save others. If he got off the cross, we wouldn't be here. Right. So, they don't get it at all. And these are religious people, you know. They could quote you chapter and verse. And yet they don't have it in their hearts. That's where it's got to be. Not in the old head, you know. It's got to be in the heart, but it really matters. Yeah. Next thing, please. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. Well, the soldiers join in as well, as soldiers would, wouldn't they? Yeah. But they're not being as malicious as the authorities, I suppose. But it's a little game for them, you know. They've seen death so often, they just think it's something that goes on normally. Yeah. So what they do is, they get some wine vinegar. That was part of their rations, you know. And they offer a bit to Jesus. Right? And just as he's about to sip it, they take it away. It's fun, isn't it? Yeah. Offer it, no, take it away, yeah. Have a go, no, you can't, yes. That's how it is. So they're mocking Jesus. But the particular point that they're mocking at is saying, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. Well, they're having a go at the Jews, really, you know, because the Jews are the down of the dogs, you know, they are. The Romans are in charge now. You're the king of the Jews. Well, wonderful. Yes. No good. Next, please. This was a written notice above him, which read, this is the king of the Jews. Right, so you Hebrew scholars can read the top line, and you Greek scholars can read the middle line, and you Latin scholars can read the bottom line. Right, because Pilate had the notice put up. That's the accusation. They normally put the crime up of the criminal as to why they were being executed. Yeah? The notice that Pilate put up was, it says, Yeshua, the Messiah, no, it doesn't say Yeshua, what's going on? Jesus the Nazarite, the King of the Jews. That's the Hebrew one. And the Greek one, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Yeah? And the Latin one, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Right. So there you are. It's the notice that Pilate had put up, which is the accusation. That's not a crime, is it? Pilate put it up for a reason. This is Pilate's getting back at the authorities, yeah? Because the authorities say, he claimed to be, don't put that up! He claimed to be the King of the Jews, don't put that up! This is the King of the Jews, right? Because Pilate's having a go at them, because they stitched him up. And he's having a go back at them. And he writes, he says to them, what I've written, I'm not changing it. Yeah? Right? And the wonderful thing is, it's the truth. Yeah. Isn't it amazing how people can do all sorts of nasty, mean things, and yet God can use it for something good, right? So don't be discouraged. You know, behind all this trouble, all this tragedy, somebody's in charge. Yeah. So this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Right. Yeah. Okay. Next, please. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you're under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. So the two are there, two criminals, and we're told in the other Gospels, they both had a go at Jesus to start with, you know. You can understand it in a way, eh? If you're the Messiah, get us out of this. Yeah? We're in a bit of a sticky situation. Get us out of this. And they have a go at Jesus. But as time goes on, one of them sees Jesus' demeanour, the way Jesus behaves and responds in this terrible situation. And what happens is that he has a change of mind. Right? And he turns to the other guy. Well, yes, he turns to the other guy. Don't you fear God, since you're under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Well, let me take you to Whitemore for a moment, yeah? And ask the majority of the prisoners there, are you guilty? And they'll say, no. No good. What, me? Never did it. Right? What's happened to this guy? He's suddenly got to realise he is guilty. And he's actually admitting it. Right? He's facing up to the wrong he's done. Right? That's the word, it's repentance. This man is showing repentance. He's saying, look, we are guilty, we're getting what we deserve. And then he says about Jesus, but this man, he's done nothing wrong. He can see that Jesus is not there for his own guilt or anything like that. Yeah. So, and the interesting thing, just to say this, is they were being crucified, right? And you notice all the Gospels say, they just say, and they crucified Jesus. They don't go into the terrible, gory details. There was a film not many years ago, The Passion, was it? Yeah, where they really did give it the works, you know. Well, why don't the Gospels go into the gory details?
Guilty conscience.
Well, they were aware of what crucifixion was. It was the worst possible form of killing somebody. Yeah? But I don't think that's why the gospel writers avoid talking about it. Yeah? There's something going on at the cross that's more than physical suffering. They don't want you to be taken up by all the gory details. Something else is happening here that is so profound and so deep, yeah, that just to look at the physical side will distract you. Something's going on at that cross that's happening to Jesus, where he is taking on himself the sin of the world. Yeah? That's not just 3 hours of being poked with nails and being suffering all that. That's eternity being taken on him during that 3 hours. God is compressing time on Jesus so that he suffers forever the things you would suffer forever if you had to pay for them.
And he takes it all on himself in those 3 hours. That's what's going on. And the physical side is just I'm not diminishing crucifixion, but it's a small picture of what is really going on in the spiritual realm. But this guy, he sees Jesus in his way Jesus is behaving and holding himself, and he says, you know, this guy's done nothing wrong. He's innocent. So he recognizes his own sin. Have you done that? Have you come to a place where you say, it's not me, go. I've moved away from that. Yeah. I'm guilty. Right? Paul says in Romans, we have all sinned. Yeah, and come short of God's standards. Yeah, we've all done that, yeah? And the sooner we own up to that and face to it, the better, yeah? Right. So, this man, one more thing, just to say, brothers and sisters, yeah? There were two men there. One of them was lost. They all have equal chances. But it's only those who repent that find forgiveness. That's an awesome thing, that's a lesson there for us, isn't it? Yeah? Yeah. The other guy could have said, yeah, he's right, yeah, after all, yeah. But as far as I know, he didn't. Yeah. So, you know, and the other thing is, don't leave it till you're dying for a deathbed conversion. Yeah, you might not get the chance. Yeah. You might not get the chance. Get right with Jesus while you can. Because you don't know what's coming. 11th, this is a lovely thing about this, you know. It's an 11th hour conversion, we call it. Last minute. Oh, it's a close one. Yeah, but praise the Lord, he got it. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Look, he sees in Jesus that he's going to be a king. He is the king. He recognizes that. And isn't that amazing? Yeah. This man seeing Jesus on the cross, beaten up, messed up by all the stuff that's gone on, right? And yet he sees what the others don't see, the reality of the majesty of who Jesus is. And he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Wow, isn't that good? He knows that king on the cross is going to be king somewhere else one of these days. Right? And he says, well, when time's up and your kingdom's all set up, remember me. Yeah. What does he mean by remember me? Is it that God forgets you? Oh, I've forgotten about you.
Yeah.
To remember means to think about, to be careful for, to be concerned for. It's really saying forgive in the end, isn't it? Forgive and have mercy on me. Yeah? Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Isn't that quite so? I'm drawing this is your idea of paradise. Yeah, I couldn't find a decent picture of paradise on Google. Yeah. Yeah. But that was the best I could think of. Yeah. Okay. So, today you will be with me in paradise. There's some lovely things that come out of that.
Why do you think the other one never got it?
Why don't people believe? It's smack in front of their eyes. I really do not know. Why don't people accept what Jesus offers them? It's the best thing going. I mean, you can't lose. Yeah, I don't know, gee, really. Yeah.
It's like you said, we don't know what happened, do we, really?
No. So, anyway, truly I tell you. Yeah, so, Jesus, when Jesus says truly, you can take it as for fact. Yeah? Truly I tell you, isn't that authority? I say, when Jesus says, it's said. Right? Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. You see, the chap saying is, remember me, Jesus, when you set up your kingdom. And Jesus says, forget the next week and the years ahead. Today is the day you're going to find the blessings. Amen. That's a good deal, isn't it? Today, right? You will be with me in paradise. Well, where's paradise?
Going straight there.
Glory! Yes. Right. We're going to leave this lot behind. All this stuff, we're going to be in paradise. And you will be with me in paradise. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. Eh? And the amazing thing is, who died first? The thief or Jesus?
Jesus
died first, so that when the thief died, Jesus was there waiting for him. Yeah? Come on, boy! Yes. Today you will be with me in paradise. I think he probably died better as a result of knowing that. Yeah. There's a saying by John Wesley, one of the, you know, the founder of the Methodist Church. He talked about the way God had worked in the country and how people had changed. He was talking about the community of the Methodists, as he called them then.
Right? He says, you know, our people live well and die well. That doesn't mean to say they didn't suffer, right? But dying well means you know that you know where you're going, and you know that all this trial and troubles that we face, the difficulties, the sickness and all that, is going to be a thing of the past. That was true for this man, I guess. Yes? So, Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, just to say, I said there's light in the dark. Think of it. For Jesus, this was a blessing of light from Father. You know why Jesus was dying? He was dying to save people. And the first fruits of his death is the guy next to him. Yeah? Jesus can see it's working. Yeah, that's an encouragement, you know what I mean? He's human as well as God. Right? And to be able to say, yes, what I'm doing has a purpose and it's being fulfilled right in front of my eyes, that's good. An encouragement from God in a difficult place. Yeah? You can find them, you know, he's good at that. Yeah? Next thing, please. It was about noon now, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. You can't see much of the picture there, can you? Dark sky. It was about noon. Well, that's when the sun's at its highest, isn't it? It's the brightest. And then all of a sudden it goes dark. And it wasn't an eclipse. Do you know why I know it wasn't an eclipse? Well, an eclipse doesn't last 3 hours, that's one. What day is it? It's, if you know, it's the 15th of Nisan. What's the Passover? Yeah? And when is the Passover held on the 15th of Nisan? Why is it the 15th? Because it's full moon. Right? Full moon, the sun is that side, the moon is that side, and the earth's in between. You can't have an eclipse with the moon on the wrong side. Right? So it's not an eclipse. How did God do it? I don't know. Yeah? I really do not know. Yeah? He pushed the button and said, okay, have a break for 3 hours. And stop the atomic reaction.
Yeah?
Turn the sun off. I don't know what he did. How he did it, whether he got something to cover the area, or a big thick cloud or something, I do not know. It's not my problem. Yeah. God did it, but he did it for a purpose. Right? Several things are going on. As I say, in those 3 hours of darkness, there's an exchange going between God and Jesus of putting on him the sin of the world. And in a sense, God's saying is this is out of sight, this. This is serious stuff, out of sight. Yeah, it's not for prying eyes. Yeah, that's one of the things. Yeah, but the other is, do you know that the authorities were saying is, if you're the Messiah, prove it, give us a sign. They got the sign. Yeah. This is supernatural darkness. Yeah, God turned the light off. And do you know, that was symbolic. He's saying to them, your light's going out. You know, you're going to face the music because of what you've done. Your light's going out. And the tearing of the curtain of the temple can be seen in that light as well. You know? What you count as your religious stuff, torn. And of course, there's the other side for us, is that that curtain blocks people getting in. Right? God's opened the doorway for us to go into his presence. So that's there's two sides to that what's happening is, one is the judgment, and the other is the opening of the door. God's people. And that's how it works. Judgment brings mercy if you get it in the right way. Yeah? Next, please. Yes, Lord.
There was no light in the Holy of Holies.
There was no light, natural light in the Holy of Holies. The only light in there was the light of the Shekinah glory over the Ark of the Covenant. Yeah. Next, please. Yeah? Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he had said this, he breathed his last. That's a prayer, isn't it? Yeah? Jesus called out with a loud voice. Right? When you're dying, loud voices do not come. Yeah? Now, this is supernatural again. Yes? Jesus is dying in his way, his time, as that choice is. And he doesn't mention it in Luke, but Jesus says, one of the last words after those 3 hours, he says, It is finished. It's a quote from the, when he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22, it's got all the details of the cross written 1,000 years before. Yeah?
And at the end, it says, they will proclaim for all the nations and all of this that he has done it. Yeah, he has done it is another way of saying, it is finished. So Jesus quotes the last line of the psalm, it is finished. What's finished? It's not him. He's not finished. The work's finished. What he was doing to save us. The bearing the wrath, bearing the judgment, right? Bearing the separation from God, right? And at the end, he now says, Father, the relationship's there. Did you notice? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Yes, praise the Lord. And again, brothers and sisters, the martyrs have said those words, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. You can't do better than that. Yeah. Put your life in God's hands, best place to be. There's a verse in Hebrews. It says it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God.
Especially if you're doing wrong.
It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God, but I'm telling you, it's a wonderful thing to put yourself in the hands of the living God. Right? And that's what Jesus is doing here, of course. He breathed his last. That's it. Finished. Next, please.
Is it done?
It is done. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, surely this was a righteous man. He must have seen loads of executions. You know, these guys are hardened. Right? And yet when he sees what's happened with Jesus and all the events surrounding him and the way that Jesus gave his life, this guy's different. Surely this was a righteous man. I think there's hope for him. Do you think he might be one of them that's forgiven? Yes. Right. And when all the people who had gathered to witness saw the sight what had took place, they beat their breasts and went away. They realised, we've got it wrong. Yeah. So they go away. But all those who knew him, that's some of the disciples, some had done a runner of course, but some were still there. Some of the disciples and the women, they had come from Galilee, they stood at a distance watching these things. They weren't allowed too near, except for a little while anyway. So they're watching what's going on. I wonder how they felt. Depressed, I suspect. It's all gone wrong, hasn't it? Has it? Jesus says it is finished. It's all gone right. But again, honestly, the problem for us is we see things one way at the time, the events show us we're different. You know, you need faith to look back. Well, you don't need faith to look back, you need faith to look right at it. In the moment. Right. So, they were a bit low on his own thing. Next then, please. Right. Now there was a man named Joseph. Here's another good spot. We've had the thief, yes, we've had the people and the centurion begin to recognise that there's something different here. And now this man, Joseph of Arimathea, a member of the council. When it says the council, it doesn't mean Fenland District. It's the Sanhedrin. A member of the Sanhedrin. That's the Jewish council, the parliament we call it, really. Yeah, the Jewish parliament, yeah. A good and upright man. When the Bible calls somebody good and upright, dear friends, it's a good name to have, yeah? Good, yes, and upright. He was, by nature, a kindly man. And he did the... upright means he did the right things. Yeah, he put into practice what he believed. Right? A good and upright man who had not consented to their decision and action. You see, the Sanhedrin had a vote. Crucify! Hands up! And he stuck his hand down. Yes, I don't agree with this. Right? I was putting his neck out in the way, you know. Not popular. Yeah, so, he had not consented to their decision and action. He came from a Judean town of Arimathea, and he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. He's looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. Right? That's what he's expecting. Now, he's seen something in Jesus. He thinks, yeah, this could be the Messiah. Strange, you know, because a dead Messiah wasn't part of their thinking. But perhaps God's been changing him. Right, so this good man, next please. He goes to Pilate. He can go to Pilate, you see. He's one of the top brass. He goes to Pilate and asks for Jesus' body. Right? He can do that because he's top brass, you know, and he can go and talk to him. And then he took it down, wrapped it in a linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, in one in which no one had yet been laid. Right. Brand new tomb. Right. Taken out of the rock. So, good thing taken out of the rock. Nobody's going to sneak round the back and take the body, are they? Right, so God's got that, got all the details sorted out, you know. Right, and interestingly, one of the facts you'll notice as you read the Gospels is after Jesus' death, nobody but godly people got to deal with him. Yeah? The Romans had beaten him up, the authorities had beaten him up, but after this, it's only God's people that deal with the body of Jesus. Yeah? So these two, there was another guy there, there's two guys taken down. One's Joseph of Arimathea, and the other is
Nicodemus.
He was one of the council as well. And he hadn't consented either. And they're sticking their neck out. Yeah? But they're associating themselves with the defeated Messiah. I mean, you can't get worse than that, can you? Yeah. Wait till Sunday. Things will be different then. You've got to wait. Yeah? Right, okay, so they take him and bury him in the tomb. Right. Right. It was preparation day. Oh, no, no, just before. They buried him. Whose tomb was it?
Joseph's.
Isn't that interesting? Yeah? If you get Jesus in your tomb, you're not going in it. But it was preparation day. That's the day to get things ready for the Sabbath, the special feast as well, of the Passover, of course. Preparation day, the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Right? So the ladies follow behind to see what's going to happen to Jesus' body. And they see where he's buried. That's important. That's an important detail. So that when they turn up next day, or when they turn up on the Sunday, they know where he's buried. They didn't go to the wrong place. God gets all the details nicely sorted, you know. Attention to detail. So they saw where his body was, and they went home and prepared spices and perfumes. It's just before sunset, so it's not Sabbath yet. Right? Just before sunset. And so they could go and buy the spices and the perfumes. Shops close at 6 o'clock. Right? So, you buy the stuff beforehand, and they're going to prepare it to get it all ready. What are they going to do with it? They're going to anoint Jesus' body. It's part of the ritual, the custom of preparation for burial and so on. And that's what they're hoping to do, right? Waste of time, really, wasn't it? There you are. Well, it was a good idea, though, wasn't it? Yeah. It shows their love, right? And they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the command. So, everything stopped for the Sabbath. Right? And they're waiting, they're wondering what's going on, and probably quite sad. Yeah? So, like I'm saying is, if you wait for everything to be perfect before you see the hand of God in things, you might wait a long time. But, if they'd seen what was going on, well, we know because we're on the other side, of course. See what was going on, they say, ah, God's in it. Except please, last one. Within the tragedy there were pointers to the triumph. This was not a waste and a failure. Amen to that.
Yeah.
Now Paul says this in one of the letters that he writes to the Christians in Colossae, to the Colossians at chapter 2 verse 15, describing what happened with Jesus. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Disarmed the powers and authorities. What powers and authorities has Jesus disarmed? Yeah, the spiritual powers. Satan and his workers. They can't accuse you anymore. Right? When they come to throw all your sins at you, you say, I haven't got them. Jesus took them. You can't pin it on me. Praise the Lord, yeah? He disarmed them. They've got no power over us, right? And he made a public spectacle of them. It might look like shame and disgrace at the time, but we consider the cross to be the glory now, don't we? Because it really was. At the cross, Jesus was doing something, triumphing over them. I love that word. Jesus, he's a champion. Praise the Lord. And lastly, brothers and sisters, dear friends, is he your champion?
Yeah.
Yeah. The best there is. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for loving us. Thank you for going through all of that for us. Thank you, Lord, for taking on yourself our sin. Lord, we come to you and seek, like that thief, forgive us. We're guilty and you're innocent. Lord, you're willing to forgive us. Thank you.
Lord, forgive us for our sins, have mercy on us. Come into our hearts and our lives and transform us. And enable us, Lord, to know the power of your resurrection. Lord, we have seen it this morning in what we've been looking at, but Lord, you're alive. May your life flow in us, Lord, that we may be a glory to your name and a blessing to those around us. Thank you, Lord, for the people's lives that you've touched for good through those difficult times. Thank you for Joseph of Arimathea. Thank you for the thief on the cross, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for Nicodemus. And for those, some of those, the Roman soldier and some of the people in the crowd that really saw where things had gone wrong. Thank you, Jesus, that the light was beginning to dawn even in the darkest time. We praise you for that. Lord, may your light shine in our lives and then through us to others also. We ask your blessing, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.